you for the day. We're grateful that we're your children and that we can be a part of your plan and purposes. And we thank you for the word. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit who illumines our minds to it and increases our appreciation and understanding for what you're accomplishing and what you have accomplished through the work of your Son, our Savior. And we would just pray now that your Spirit would continue to guide and direct, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we're still working around this context in 1 John. And so I've been doing a number of messages, and I don't always state that I'm continuing to pivot off of the context there, talking to Christians to not love the world nor the things in the world. And, you know, that's for spiritual Christians, of course, because as a carnal Christian, you don't have the fruit from the Spirit to be directing while you're carnal, and so you don't have agape love, of course, to misdirect. And so, you know, the imperative to love not the world nor the things in the world is for, you know, the Spirit-filled Christian, not to be misdirecting that. Of course, we know the world system, it's passing away. It's a temporary thing. And we also know from 1 John 2:17, but the one doing the will of God remains at ease into the age. And so he remains at ease or remains settled into the age. And I understand that to be a reference to the present evil age. And so remember, an age, God is revealing something about himself to created beings, and in the present evil age, God is contrasting what he is doing through his children to what Satan is doing through his. And we find that it's named the present evil age, of course, over in Galatians in chapter 1. And so let me just turn to Galatians 1:4. In Galatians 1:4, we'll pick up in verse 3, it says, "Grace is to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." That's the Greek preposition peri here, just generally concerning our sins, "that he might deliver us from this present evil," not world, but age, "according to the will of God and our Father." Now, it's Christ who gave himself generally concerning our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. It's interesting when you think about the Galatians, because the Galatians were deserting to a different gospel for present tense salvation. It wasn't really a gospel. It wasn't really a good news. But they were deserting to a different kind of gospel for present tense salvation, one that minimalized the cross work, if you will, for present tense. Now keep in mind when we're talking about the world system is one of Satan's tools. We don't think of it that way often. We think of it, well, we live in it, we use it, but it's one of his tools. He's the ruler of it. And so one of the things God's doing in this present evil age, and it's called the present evil age because Satan is allowed to spread his corruption. It's the present malignant evil age. Satan is given a certain amount of authority, and we're talking about the God of this age. He's the G-O-D, little g, of this age. And he's given a certain amount of latitude to spread his corruption. And the world system is one of his tools. It's one of the ways that Satan attempts to achieve his objectives. Now, one of the things that's going on in this present evil age is we have God contrasting what he's doing through his children, and you have Satan contrasted to what Satan is doing through his. So you have these two different groups of individuals, if you will. And we can look at human families, and we can see a lot of times different children from different families, it becomes apparent. When you see, sometimes when you see kids and you see them with their parents, you think, well, they didn't fall too far from the tree, right? Well, one of the things as we learn to grow by grace, we learn to live by grace, we learn to order every aspect of our life by grace, is we begin to manifest more and more that we are born ones of God. And we are. We are born ones of God. But it doesn't, we don't know yet what we're going to be, right? But we are born ones of God. And we know that when we see him as he is, we'll have to be like him. And that's a hope we have. It's based on a promise from God, and we don't know exactly when that'll be. But the world doesn't always recognize us as born ones of God, even though we are. But at a point in the future tense salvation, it'll become obvious, it'll become plain to all of creation, if you will, that we're born ones of God. In 1 John 3:10, we have some things mentioned about how things are being played out in time. It says, in this, the children of God are manifest, made plain, if you will, and the children of the devil. He says, whosoever does not righteousness is not out from God. Now, I'm going to come back to this, but this righteousness that he's talking about in the context, he's not talking about self-righteousness. He's not talking about a righteousness which would be out of a quality of law-keeping. He's talking about God's quality of righteousness, which we have in Christ, in which we have the potential to be doing or living out as we learn to remain settled in our position in Christ. And so so whoever is not doing righteousness is not out of God, neither he that loves not his brother. And so we can see here that two ways that you can be manifesting that you are a born one from God is by practicing or doing positional righteousness, and by loving the brethren, by loving the brethren. And so when we are doing those things, it becomes plain, it becomes clear, it becomes evident, it becomes apparent that we are born ones of God. And so then when you connect this back to the imperative to love not the world nor the things in the world, the Christian misdirecting agape love is not manifesting to the end that he is a born one out from God. And so it's the one who's practicing positional righteous and loving the brethren. Now, it's through the work of the devil that was brought the fall of mankind. And with the fall of mankind, you have enslavement, if you will, to a sin nature. Now, it's through the cross work of our Savior that man can be freed from serving as a slave the sin nature. And so John, it's interesting how he wants these believers to be growing in practicing their positional righteousness. And he keeps coming back to the new commandment over and over of loving one another. And so I want to come back, and we're just going to pick up this context that hopefully this will kind of finish up in 1 John, this pivoting off the context here to love not the world nor the things in it, and that the world is passing away, but the one doing the will of God abides or is at ease into the age. Because from here, I tend to go back into Genesis 4 for a little while. We're going to be pivoting and moving and looking at the creation of the world system. So we're coming up on a transition verse, because we're going to see Cain being referred to in 1 John 3:12. And so when we put some things together in Scripture and we take it literally, we find out that it was when Cain slayed his brother as a sacrifice, if you will, that Satan came up with a plan to create the world system. And Cain was very instrumental in that. So we have to put a number of things together to see this. But we're going to be pivoting off of that reference to Cain to going back and looking at some things in Genesis 4. And so my plan is to be in Genesis 4 for a little while. And so from here on out, you might want to make sure you have your Old Testament with you. It's going to give me a chance. Good. Give me a chance to play around with some of the Hebrew in there. There's a lot of fun little things in Genesis 4. But today I want to come back and just consider kind of the broader context of what God's doing in time and the place that we have in part of his plan and purpose. And so as we come back into 1 John, now last week we went up through 1 John 3, 4, or 3, 3. Every man has this hope in him. He purifies himself. We're looking at the hope of seeing him as he is, being like him. It's a purifying effect. It's one where, you know, when we keep our spiritual eyes on the target, looking at the rapture as something that's imminent, it could happen at any time. God has a plan and purpose up until that point, of course. And when we keep our spiritual eyes on the target, we can take our place, if you will, in God's plan and purpose that he's accomplishing here on earth, and be a part of what he's doing, and allow ourselves to be accomplishing those things that he would have for us. And so the rapture truth really becomes very important for a lot of reasons, but for present tense salvation. And so the world system, the sin nature, Satan, if you will, they want to pull us down. Our enemies want to keep us in our focus on the here and the now, the physical, the temporary, if you will. Where here we can see John, we see Paul, we see Peter. They want us to be heavenly minded, right? And so the New Testament, we need to be heavenly minded if we're going to be of any earthly good. And so you kind of see John doing that, weaving that through here in this context. And so I want to come back, I want to pick up in 1 John 3:7. And he comes back to that term, and there is a textual variation here, but I'm going to stick with technia here. He says, little born ones. So he's speaking to all Christians, and or has all Christians in mind here at this point in this term of endearment. Little born ones. Let no man deceive you. Just literally, let no one lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. And so I would capitalize, if you have a King James, I would capitalize that last he. It's just literally in the Greek, it's the one doing the righteousness is, as to character and quality, righteous even as that one is righteous. And so this is important because here he's not talking about, I think some of the problem that you see in Christendom is coming to some of these places is they think of righteousness as just doing right, and that you can do that through law, through keeping law. But what John's talking about here is practicing positional righteousness, God's quality of righteousness. And so we connect this, and we were back here, but let's just turn back to 1 John chapter 2, and let's read verses 28 and 29. And so, and we mentioned it in 28, it's our technia term here, little born ones, little children, it's translated in the King James. It says, and now, little born ones, abide in him. Just be at ease in him, in your position in Christ. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He says, and if you know, if you factually know that he is righteous, you experientially know that everyone doing righteousness is born out from him. Is in a state of having been born out from him, out from Christ here. And so it's a little different here with this being born out from Christ. But it's in Christ that we have God's quality of righteousness. And so any self-righteousness you have is just like garbage before God. But we have a kind of righteousness that we could only have because we're in Christ. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we want verse 21. For he made him, and so God the Father made him, Christ, to be a quality of sin on behalf of us who experientially know no sin, that we might come to be a quality of righteousness of God in him. And so in Christ. And so when John says in 1 John 3:7, the one doing the righteousness is a quality of righteousness even as he is righteous. It's demonstrating the fact that we are a born one out from God when we're doing the positional righteousness, when we're putting that into practice. Remember, let me go over to Galatians and just catch a couple of verses there. But remember, there is a righteousness that can come from law. But there's a righteousness that we have in Christ. And so in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, and so Paul, he's talking about his position in Christ in the previous verses, and he says, I do not set aside the grace from God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died freely or without cause or without a purpose. Or that would be an insult. And so that cross work was absolutely necessary. And so it's by the grace of God that we have the quality of God's righteousness in Christ. And so it's as we learn to be at ease in him and remain settled in him, we can live out and practice that quality of righteousness, not the righteousness that's out from a law, not self-righteousness. Now, remember, the world system is designed for somebody to live according to the flesh. The world system is completely fine with humans living in self-righteousness. And as a matter of fact, the world system will provide you a lot of avenues and opportunities for you to exercise yourself in those ways. And you can learn to trust yourself to a certain degree. But here, what John's talking about is the one doing the righteousness, going back to abiding in Christ, the positional righteousness. He's a quality of righteousness, even as that one is righteous. Now, in I was in Galatians 2:21. Let me also, just to kind of set the table to where we're going a little bit, let's go over to Galatians 6, 7, and 8. And so here Paul says, be not deceived. And the word deceived is our planao verb, the same one that John had used. He says, just don't be led astray. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so keep that in mind as we continue on over in 1 John in chapter 3. We'll come back and we'll pick up in verse 8. And so we had seen in verse 7 that the one that is doing the righteousness is righteousness, even as that one is righteous. And then in verse 8, he says, he that is doing sin, and it's a present tense, he that it committeth, the King James says, but it's our verb for doing, just the one continually doing sin is out from the devil as the source. He says, because, for, or it's our Greek word I would translate, because, the devil sins from the beginning. And so we can go back and when the devil corrupted himself, he began to act lawlessly, if you will. He's been acting lawlessly since. It's part of who he is, if we might say. And so he sins from the beginning. Then he says, for this purpose, or on account of this, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the word destroy means to undo, to loose. And so on account of this, the Son of God was manifested that he might loose the works of the devil. Now he's going to go on in verse 9 and he explains, everyone, the one who was born out from God does not continually or habitually sin, do sin. Just everyone, the one who is in a state, he uses a perfect here, he's in a state of having been born out from the God, does not habitually do sin. Now he's going to explain, and this is going to come back to the fact that, you know, we are one in three, but we also have three in one. And so here he says, because his seed, in the Greek it's sperma, the word seed here, his sperma, his seed, and it's going, that goes back to the one having been born out from the God. So this is connecting back to the Father, because his seed, and I capitalize his there, remains in him. And he cannot sin, habitually sin. It's impossible for one that is in a state of having been born out from God to habitually sin. He has the seed of the Father. He has a new nature. And so for God would, you see a Christian who's involved in continuous sin. Well, that saint would, is very close to being brought home. God won't allow it. It's an impossibility. And so his seed remains in him and he cannot habitually sin. And then he goes on, he says, because he is in a state of having been born out from the God. And so you can't have a true born one of God who continuously, uninterruptedly, habitually sins. It's not going to happen.
So when you say uninterrupted, Chris, at some point when somebody's in that carnality, if they get out of it for briefly and then go back, is that breaking up that constant or?
Well, yes.
I mean, because, you know, time to God is 1,000 years like a blink of an eye. So, I mean, we don't have a time clock that we can,
yeah,
that we see anyway.
Right.
So for how long can you see that going on?
It doesn't say.
Yeah, but we don't know.
I mean, it's hard to know from the outside looking in. God sees the heart, though. God knows exactly what's going on. You know, God's going to allow things into a believer's life. He's going to bring chastening. He is long-suffering. And so you can't really judge things from the outside looking in. Mm-hmm. But for a true born one of God, when you have a child of God who's saying no to the Holy Spirit or is involved in sin, you're going to have the grieving of the Holy Spirit. You also have chastening that can bring a change of mind and so forth. And so a lot of these things you can't see from the outside looking in. But God's seeing these things and he knows exactly what's going on. And so there is not going to be uninterrupted habitual sin in a Christian's life. It's impossible. And so that's what he's explaining here. But the thing I wanted to bring out is the Father's seed remains in him. And so as we have the three persons of the Godhead that indwell us, we have a new nature because the Father's seed is in us, through which the eternal life can be lived out. And it's the Holy Spirit. And so you have all three persons involved in manifesting. For the believer to manifest that he's a born one of God, you have all three persons indwelling the believer. And all three have a role in manifesting, making it plain, evident, apparent that he is a born one of God. So you have the Son who indwells the believer, and so the believer has eternal life, God's quality of life. The Father indwells the believer, and as a result, we have a new nature through which that eternal life can be lived out and manifested. And it's the Holy Spirit who fills us with the characters and qualities of Christ and makes it possible. And so you have all three persons of the Godhead involved when a believer is manifesting that he's a born one. And so when we are practicing or doing positional righteousness and we are loving the brethren, all three persons of the Godhead are involved in that. And so God's, remember, in this present evil age, yes, it's a time period where Satan is allowed to have a little more free rein in accomplishing his goals, but God has provided to us everything that we need for spiritual life and for godliness, so we can live out and take our place, if you will, in his plan and purpose that's going on now. This is just a temporary thing. And so So what God allows for us here and now as a Christian, this is the worst we'll ever have to face in this life, in this environment. The best is still before us. When you think about Satan's children, it's the other way around. This is the best it's ever going to be. It's all downhill from here. Let's go on. And so I mentioned earlier, so you see the context now that we're leading into 1 John and 3:10. And he says here, in this, the children of God, the born of ones of God, are manifest, are evident, are apparent, kind of the idea of obvious. It becomes obvious that this is your family. when you're living in your practical righteousness, you're abiding in your position in Christ, and you're loving the brethren, it becomes real apparent, obvious. And then those that are habitually sinning continuously, it becomes apparent that they're the children of the devil. And so it says, in this, and by this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. So here you have being referenced back to the present evil age. Is the one that's doing the will of God, he's remaining at ease into the age. These are things that are being played out in time. This is like a stage, and we're part of the act, if you will. And so he goes on, he says, whoever does not righteousness, just the one not doing righteousness, is not out from God. Neither he that loves not his brother, just neither is, or, and he who does not love his brother. And, now he's going to come back here to the new commandment. And so you see in 1 John 3:11, he says, for this, just because this is the message that you heard, not from the beginning, but from a beginning, that we should agape one another. And so agape love, you have to be spiritual. And then when, as you are and you're filled by the Spirit, you have to correctly direct that agape love. How are you going to love Christ? How are you going to love the Father? By loving the brethren. By loving the brethren. And so he says that we should love one another. Remember, it was in 1 John 2:15 where he told those young men who were relatively mature. They had matured to the point of having victory over the sin nature and overcoming Satan, yet they... John had to tell him, stop loving the world, nor the things in it. Remember, the world system is, it'll encourage you to practice self-righteousness. It'll encourage you to misdirect agape love. It'll encourage you to choose your own path, choose your own way. God might bless it. That's the world system. But if you learn to abide in him, you remain settled in your position in Christ, that's how you take your place really in God's will, your role in the body of Christ, and so forth. You know, he says here in 1 John and 3:12, so he says that we should love one another in 3:11. And then it's interesting, he's going to bring up Cain here. He says, not as Cain. And the word as is a Greek verb, kathos, just not just as or even as Cain. And so we're going to go back into Genesis 4, but and I'm going to be overlapping a little bit. Dave's going to be in a section here, and I'm not sure how soon, but he's going to be coming at it from a different angle because he's going to be looking more at Abel because of these two brothers. I'm looking at it more coming from Cain because Cain was involved in the foundation of the world system. And so that's important to see how all of that fits together. But here John says, not even as Cain or just as Cain. Now, how did Cain love his brother? Well, it's interesting. It almost makes me think that Cain may have had some fondness for his brother. He may have had human love. He may have had the love that that would result or could only come from the sin nature. Because he says, love one another not as Cain. Because that love is not other-centered. And so that love can be turned quickly. And so I almost think that Cain had some human quality of love for his brother. But that love was turned into a hate, which turned into a sacrifice. And so it's not as Cain. Who, now it's interesting here because here's a couple things that you're going to see. You won't see it in the English. It says, who was out from that wicked one? So you have an ek preposition, out from as the source, but the verb is an imperfect here, which is interesting. So talking about Cain, he says, who continuously was out from that wicked one, that malignant evil one, as the source. And so here we see Cain ultimately demonstrated that he was one of the devil's children. Remember, it became obvious. It became apparent. It became clear. And so so Cain continuously was out from the malignant evil one, and he slew his brother. He slayed him as a sacrifice. This is the word that has the idea of slaying an animal for sacrifice. And so we're going to tie some of this in. We'll be back picking up on some of these things when we go into Genesis 4. So he slew his brother as a sacrifice. And then he asks this question. He says, wherefore slew he him? Just on account of why did he slay him? And then he answers, because his own works, Cain's own works, were evil. They were malignantly evil. And again, he uses the imperfect verb here. Because his own works continuously were malignant evil. So Pastor Dave is touching on faith today. What John is sharing with us here is Cain's works. What we're going to see from Cain, his works weren't the result of faith. There was no faith involved. His works were the result of self-effort from a fallen human nature. And so remember, that which is sown out from the flesh of corruption. So Cain, his works continuously were malignant evil, and his brothers, he doesn't use Abel's name here, but his brothers as to quality, righteous. And so why would Abel's works be righteous? Because they were the result of faith. Faith. It just fits in perfectly with what Dave was covering. Let's just take a look at this verse that Dave will be covering shortly in Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead yet speaks. And so, you see, Abel's actions were motivated by faith. And as a result, he was, as to character and quality, righteous. Where Cain's wasn't. And so his works continuously were malignant evil. Now, we'll talk about some more things there, but this is going to connect us back to the foundation of the world system. And so let me just show you that. This is kind of I'm using this as a pivot verse. In Luke, and I'll expand on this context a little more in the future, perhaps. But just go to Luke chapter 11. A couple of things you see about Abel here that you wouldn't pick up in other places. One is that Abel was a prophet. And so in Luke 11, verse 50, that the blood of all of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world. And so this is the foundation of the world system. So we're going to take this literally, and we're going to understand that this is when the world system, this was pivotal to the foundation of the world system. And that's going to be one of the reasons Genesis 4 is going to be so fascinating. Because there's a lot of things when you understand that the world system encourages sophisticated disobedience. Because that's what we're going to see from Cain. It's a sophisticated disobedience. And that's what the world system wants from you. Mm. Wants you to practice self-righteousness. World system wants you to misdirect your agape love. Remember, it's Satan's tool. Mm-hmm. What does Satan want? Or not want. He doesn't want you or me to manifest, to make it clear, to make it evident, to make it apparent that you're an actual born one of God. How are you going to make that apparent or obvious that you're a born one of God? You're going to practice positional righteousness by abiding, remaining settled in Christ, and by loving the brethren. And so, going back to Luke 11, we have this bloodshed from the foundation of the world may be required of this race, from the blood of Abel. He's listed as number one, and here you see that he's a prophet. You wouldn't find that out without this verse. From the blood of Abel into the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Truly I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation or race. And so this is the Lord speaking here in regards to the Pharisees and the lawyers in this context. But we have the foundation of the world system, and it connects back to the blood of Abel. See, when Cain probably went outside the desire of his father when he murdered or slayed Abel. And so Satan developed the world system in a way to control, steer, if you will, the sin nature of man. And so coming back to 1 John 3:12, and so John's been reminding these believers that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was continuously out from the malignant evil one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works continuously were evil and his brother's righteous. Now it's interesting. Now he comes back to, and this is where we're going to end today. He says, do not marvel. Stop marveling. He uses a present active imperative here. So stop something that's going on. So back in 1 John 3:13 now.
Oh, that's why I'm asking.
And so, and yeah, I know, I'm, I forced you to.
I must have been taking notes when you were saying about that.
So John tells them here, stop marveling. Stop doing something that's presently going on. Stop being amazed, my brethren, since the world hates you. And so kind of the ellipsis here to finish the thought is, since the world hates you, when you manifest yourselves as born ones. That's when the world hates you. Stop marveling. Stop being amazed. They couldn't get their mind around that. How can this be? You know, this isn't the response that we should be getting when this is these believers were marveling, and their response is, as they're manifesting that they're born ones, the world system and the unbelievers that make up the system were having a silent hatred. And John's telling them, stop marveling about that. If you don't understand what's going on in time, you don't understand what God's doing in the present evil age and your role in it, you could get caught up in thinking, well, we need to change our tactics. The world shouldn't be hating us. It shouldn't be having a silent hatred. Maybe if we compromise and we just start using some world system standards on how we do things, we could influence them for the positive. Maybe if we start directing our agape love at unbelievers, they'll finally see the light. It happens. It happens all the time. And so John wants them to know is, stop being amazed since the world hates you when you manifest yourselves as born ones by practicing positional righteousness, by loving the brethren. And so they had a hard time getting their mind around this, that as they lived in their position in Christ, as they manifested the fact that they were born ones of God, as they were loving the brethren, they were resting in their positional righteousness, not, you know, counting self-righteousness as garbage and just resting in positional righteousness in Christ. But the world wasn't going to have a positive response to that. That's not our responsibility to how the world responds to us living the Christian life. God's going to take care of that. All we need to do, you know, I don't know, this is a quote that's become famous here recently among football coaches. Do your job. If everybody on the team does their job, you can have good team defense. You can function as a team when each individual is doing their job. And as Christians, how we can function as part of being the children of God and His plan and purpose is to do our job, to live out the Christian life, continually be learning how to be more and more putting our position into practice and staying settled there and loving the brethren. It's pretty simple. John makes it really simple. It's not like it's rocket science, but it's if we can just do that, then we let God take care of the rest, and He's manifesting something about Himself. And it's just temporary. The world system, it's passing away. It's just going bye-bye. And so this is what the Lord looked ahead and made reference to this in the upper room. And this is where we'll end today in John in chapter 15. In verse 17, He makes reference to the new commandment. And so John chapter 15 and verse 17. Now remember, He's already given the new commandment in John 13, 34. And then you have it repeated in John 15, 12. You know, that you love one another as I have loved you. So when we get to John 15, 17, he's going to leave off as I have loved you, but it's implied from here on out. So you know it's his quality of love. And so in John 15:17, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. So you agape, his quality of love, one another of the same kind. He says, if the world hates you, or since the world hates you, the world isn't going to have a great response to this. Darkness doesn't like light. He says, since the world hates you, you know, you experientially know that it hated me before it hated you. So he was the light of the world. Did unsaved humanity receive him with open arms? No. You know, but there's going to be someone who unsaved humanity is going to welcome with open arms. The man of lawlessness. There's going to be no light in him. If the world hates you, you experientially know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were out from the world would love or be fond. It's the word for fondness. The world would be fond of its own. But there's been a separation. But because you are not out from the world as the source, but rather I have chosen you out from the world, therefore, the world hates you. The world has this silent hatred, this disregard, you see that as he's looking forward to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would apply the cross work to believers, and believers would have the potential to put position into practice and to fill the new commandment. Those that make up the world system, we're not going to have a favorable response to that. And so Christians should be aware of that. We should not be basing our standards upon world system definitions of what success is. We do what God has for us to do, and we leave the rest to him. He's more than capable. He knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. We're a part of it. He's going to get us there. And we're closer today than we were yesterday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the promises that are ours. We're thankful for that happy hope, and we're grateful that as we live here and now, that we have the potential to be useful to you and to do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. And we pray that we continue to grow in these ways, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.